It's not hard to see that we live in a nation, a society, that is increasingly becoming lawless. And we see lawlessness around us. You don't need to turn here, but Isaiah 59, verse 14 says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey or a target. Governmenttrack.us, I will quote a statistic here. I'm quoting, "Since World War II, the earliest we have data, Congress has typically enacted 4 to 6 million words of new law in each two-year Congress." That's the equivalent, I just did the math, that's the equivalent of 5.5 to 8.24 New International Version Bibles. So the equivalent of 5.5 to 8, let's say, Bibles of new law and legislation every year. The 2019 116th Congress enacted 13,064 laws, resolutions, and legislations. Of course, so we have more and more and more law, but we become less and less, or more and more lawless. It's a phenomenon, isn't it? We have more laws, yet we become marked by lawlessness. When we look to God's word, that same thought can be true. There's lots of sin words, if you will, in Scripture. Words like iniquity, trespass, offense, evil, wrong, wrongdoing, ungodly, unholy, profane, and the list goes on and on. There are literally dozens of words. In fact, there's, you know, sometimes a dozen of each word as far as tense, present, past, future. There's so many words in Scripture. Many of the commentaries said it's almost, not impossible, but very difficult to list them all. There's so many words that relate to sin. But let me ask a question. Do we think and speak in terms of sin rather than using other words? I'll give myself as an example. I rarely think of any other word relating to sin other than sin. You know, days of unleavened bread, we put sin out of our lives. We put the leavening out, which pictures sin. You know, we just speak and think of the term sin. And truthfully, I don't think of these other words. I don't think of the word lawless or lawlessness, which is what we're going to look at today. The title of this sermon is Lawlessness. Do we think lawlessness means without the law? That's what it seems to imply. You know, and we can think, you know, I have the law. I've kept the law since I was 13 years old. I go to the feast. So therefore, I'm not without law. So I can't be lawless if I have the law, correct? The answer is no. We can have God's law and be completely lawless. And you'll see that as we go through. And having prepared this, it's really one of the most important words, as far as my opinion, in the New Testament and Old Testament, is the word lawless or lawlessness. And you'll see why as we go through. So what does lawlessness look like in the church? We could look to society and say, well, there's plenty of law, but yet society is lawless. They don't care about law. They ignore the law. Just keep passing more. It won't matter. It won't matter. So it's not an issue of having law. It's the attitude towards law and even beyond that for Christians. So again, what does lawlessness look like in the church? Can we obey law yet be completely lawless? And the answer is yes. And maybe even more so for second and third generation Christians, because maybe perhaps they haven't had to stop keeping something else, Christmas or Easter, and start something new. Maybe they haven't had to come out of a lifestyle because they were born in a better scenario. So again, they have generally the advantage of law and law keeping. But again, there can be lawlessness in law keeping. We'll see that as we go through this. So sin and lawlessness are not the same thing. They're not perfect synonyms for each other. Again, they certainly relate, obviously. Lawlessness is a sin, and we could say that, but as you see the word lawlessness come to life, you'll see how important of a word it is. So we must mature in our understanding of lawlessness and integrate it into our thinking, our thoughts, when we pray, when we repent, when we think of, you know, days of unleavened bread. God, help me to see, recognize, identify, and put out not just a category of sin. It's like saying a vehicle. Well, what type of vehicle? Is it an airplane? Is it a bus? Is it a train? Is it a space rocket? Is it a motorcycle? Is it a moped? Are they roller skates? A vehicle. You know, we want further identity to words. And we'll do that today with the word lawlessness. We must grow in loving God's will, loving truth, and loving each other, rather than a simple, basic understanding of law and sin. Again, we have to grow beyond a set of do's and don'ts, which we can identify as law if we're not careful. That's all we can see law is. Of course, it's much more, as we'll look at. And then just sin. Oh, I broke the law. Which, again, is certainly obviously applicable. But the word lawlessness says so much more, as we'll see. The first thing I want to do as far as painting some of the importance of the word lawless or lawlessness, so I'm going to look at three prophecies involving the end time, because again, we're living, I believe, in that time where lawlessness will abound. And those prophecies don't refer to just the society around us, but also in the church. The first, if you turn to Matthew 24, verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9, we see that lawlessness will abound on earth and in the church. And what does it do? It causes love to grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 9, of course, the context, Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's not just sending a message in a bottle to earth. He's speaking to the disciples, and he says, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Verse 11, "The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." It doesn't say sin. They're different words. Christ gives this prophecy referring to end times, that it'll be lawlessness will abound. And because of that lawlessness, not because of absence of law, or even in some cases the keeping of law, but lawlessness will result in love growing cold. A second, we'll just go through these briefly or quickly. A second prophecy, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, one of the most important end time prophecies regarding things going on. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Of course, I'll just read verse 1, then we'll skip to verse 7. But verse 1 gives the audience, "Now, brethren," again, he's speaking to God's people, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Our gathering together to him. Skipping to verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," even then, when Paul wrote this. "Only he," I believe refers to the Holy Spirit in this context, "who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one," I'm reading from the New King James, and this is the better translation of the word that's translated into lawless or lawlessness. Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So again, it could be a separate sermon to go through the details of this, but we can see that lawlessness, the very personage that rises up at the end, is marked by lawlessness. They may have God's law. In fact, as a religious leader at that time, I'm sure they'll have all kinds of law and law keeping, but they're still going to be marked by lawlessness. So we have to understand, what does that word mean? Because it's in the church and out of the church. We can have God's law and be completely lawless. This person in the future can perform signs, wonders, miracles, healing people. They may come introducing law and law keeping. There may be a revival of religion we've never seen before, but they're still marked with lawlessness. So what is it? What does that word mean? A third prophecy, which we won't spend any time on, of course, is Revelation 3, verse 15, the lukewarm church. Lukewarm. It doesn't say they don't have the truth. It doesn't say they don't have the law, but they're not warm. They're not hot about it. They're warm because they're missing the point. They have the law, but again, they're cold. They're both. So again, I wanted to kind of use that as an introduction because it shows the importance in our time of understanding the word lawless or lawlessness, come from the same root word. The first thing I want to do is I'm going to kind of set the boundaries or identify the boundaries and standards that God sets for us. Because in my mind, again, I'm stuck, if I'm being truthful, on the word sin. That's really all I think of in my mind. I pray, God, please forgive me my sins. Please forgive this sin or that sin. And that's all I really think about. I don't know if I've ever prayed, God, forgive me, help me to identify where I am lawless. Because in my mind, it means without the law, and I've got the law. I'm not perfect at it, but we have it. So again, it's just an English translation of a word, which we'll look at, that has much, much more meaning. That if we're stuck in the word sin, then we're missing the opportunity to grow spiritually as Christians. Because sin is like the starting. It's a starting word. It's on the lower end of the scale of complexity of conversion. And we'll go through this, and you'll see what I'm saying. So again, if we look at the word sin, there are two major or basic concepts covered by the word sin in Hebrew and in Greek. And pretty much it's either transgression. So again, it's transgressing, meaning to step across a line, to step across a rule. So we transgress a standard, a rule, a law. Or secondly, it means to miss a mark. So there's a goal or a target, and a sin means we're missing that mark. Again, very important word. Obviously, I'm not saying we eliminate the use of the word sin in our vocabulary, our thoughts. But again, there's a specific mark, right? You miss the mark. There's a defined mark. You transgress a line. It's a defined, do not commit adultery. That's a very specific line. You do not do this. Do not do that. There's 600 plus of those in the Old Testament. So again, we have to grow beyond that, though, because a second step, if you were making a list of how does the word, the boundaries and standards, not just being stuck with the word sin, how does that progress in Scripture? Well, once we get beyond the word sin, transgressing a line or missing a mark, we obviously know this, but we get into the spiritual application, right? There's the spirit of the law, Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22. Again, I won't turn to all these, but you know, if you're angry with somebody, you hate somebody, it's the same as murder. You know, lust can equal the same thing as adultery. So again, that's a different way to define sin. It's the spirit of the law. That's nothing new to us. A third can be what sin is, what we don't do, omission. You know, I rarely say, God, please forgive me the things I forgot to do that I should have done. I just stuck on the word sin. Please forgive me of the acts that I have done that were incorrect. I rarely would say, God, please forgive me of the spirit of the law of things that I missed. God, please forgive me. Help me to identify what I didn't do that I should have done. That would be, again, somebody's greater conversion. Hopefully we'd think those things. Fourth, again, a fourth step, if we're defining or building up the word sin, because you'll see at the end of this is lawless. Lawless is a very important word. A fourth step in trying to define, again, the standards, the benchmarks that God creates for us is all unrighteousness is sin. That's a quote from 1 John 5, verse 17. But you can see that's vastly different than just a line that we cross or a mark that we miss. All unrighteousness is sin. Well, what is that? It's at the broad, exactly. It's a broad definition. It's an important definition. Any wrong action, any wrong behavior, thought, any hurt we cause other people, again, within reason, some people are hurt and offended at everything, but again, in general, any hurt or wrong that we conduct or do or even think is sin. Again, it's a much more broad way to look at it. A fifth step as we progress in a more converted understanding of missing the mark and stepping or missing a target is do not violate your conscience. Again, you see how that's different than not crossing a line or missing a mark. If your conscience says you shouldn't be doing something and you do it anyway, that is a sin. So it can be different for every person in here. Again, it should be vastly similar, but it can be different. Romans 14, verse 21 gives us context for that. I'll read this, Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Wow, that's a boundary we can't even get our arms around. Exactly. And lawlessness is the same type of definition. A very important word. A sixth step, if you will, as we progress into a more complicated, a more in-depth, a more converted, the way I feel about it, understanding of missing the mark or transgressing a line is becoming Christ-like. You shall be perfect, it says, Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, it doesn't say, I've heard people say, well, that means in the future. Well, it's our target now, right? Not just saying, don't worry about it now. In the future, we'll, by fiat, we'll make you perfect. No, that's our target now. Well, that's different than simply crossing a line or missing a target. You shall be perfect as Christ is perfect. That's so ambiguous in a sense that there aren't specifics. There'd be an infinite number of marks in the sand and targets to hit. But again, that's how we should be growing growing grace and knowledge. It would require us to understand and think more of these terms and not just the way I do, sin. I broke one of these rules today. Again, if we're limited in that, then of course we're limited in how we grow. A seventh step in this progression is whose will is most important. That's the ultimate definition of sin. Anything contrary to the will of God or that does not express the holy character of God. Wow. We could start writing today and never end. Infinite number of things we could do, should do, how we should think, how we should react. We'd never finish it. It's infinite. John 17, don't need to turn here, but if we're looking at the will of God, I thought this is, to me, we read this every year, and I've never thought of it in these terms, but John 17, Christ's last message, or messages really, contained in this prayer, his last prayer, he never once asked to keep people from sinning. That's interesting. He never says, God, please keep my people from sinning. Please keep them from sins. Again, that's an obvious point. It's so obvious, Christ didn't need to say it. You can't be Christian and living a lifestyle marked by sin. But what the prayer does give us is what God's will is. I just condensed this. I'm just going to read these clips, little phrases from John 17, and see what Christ focused on, God's will, which is the key to understanding lawlessness. They have kept your word. They have believed that you sent me. They may be one as we are. They may have my joy. They also may be sanctified by the truth. They all may be one. They also may be one in us. They may be one just as we are one. They may be made perfect in one. They may behold my glory These have known that you sent me. The love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Well, there's a dozen illustrations, examples, wording for God's will. Why didn't Christ pray, I pray that you'll keep them from sinning? Well, a person that's marked by pursuing the God's will automatically is not going to sin as much, right? If we're focusing on the higher understanding, higher conversion of pursuing God's will by virtue of doing that, we're not going to sin the same way we would if we're simply looking at the mark in the sand and the target that we're trying not to, or we're trying to hit, we're trying not to miss. Because we can spend all day putting lines in the sand and never have enough lines. Or they get too easy. Anybody here have trouble? You know, no other gods, no other graven images, taking God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, honor your parents, don't kill, lie, steal. I mean, you're struggling with those? I hope not. Again, I realize this all have spiritual implication and they broaden out from there. But these are points that help us understand that lawlessness is missing the will of God. We could be keeping all kinds of God's law and still miss the point. So I want to look at the word lawlessness in detail now. Greek, if you're taking notes, it's Strong's 458, anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. Again, we get the word lawless or lawlessness. It's unfortunate that it sounds like simply without law. But again, we've got to grow beyond thinking of lawlessness as, first of all, it doesn't mean just without the law. A lot of commentaries, unfortunately, say that. It means without law. Well, it doesn't mean that. I mean, that's part of it, of course. You can be lawless because you don't have God's law, but the intent is different. Let me read. This is Barry's New Testament synonyms for the word sin under the heading lawlessness. Under the Greek anomia, means this: contempt of law, a condition or action not simply without law, as the etymology might indicate, but contrary to law, contrary to what the law intended, contrary to the purpose of the law, contrary to the will of God. It's totally different. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, under the word lawlessness. Although the Greek term anomia, which translates all of these terms in the Septuagint, might lead one to suspect that breaking of the Mosaic law is primarily in view, the more general idea of iniquity or of acts that reflect rebellion against God is the basic one. The law as such may be the criterion or standard for determining what constitutes lawlessness, as with sin in general, but at its root, lawlessness is rebellion against God, whether viewed as the condition of one's life or as specific acts that demonstrate a determined refusal to acknowledge God. Again, so it doesn't mean that they just don't have the law. Of course, we could turn to a verse that says if you don't have the law, there's less responsibility. You know, someone that's never had their eyes opened, they're held to a different standard. Once we are given the law, our standards are different. So again, the first thing is important to see that the word lawlessness does not just mean without the law. It means something so much more. The key understanding or phrase, it means practicing sin. That is the meaning: rebellion, insubordinate, opposing, resisting, withstanding, not submitting, somebody who's free-willed. All those things help us identify what lawlessness is. Because there's a key misunderstanding, and this is the verse that I think many people, myself included, when I started this study, I was like, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Which we'll get here to a second in 1 John. Let me read another Lexington. This is Thayer's Lexington. In 1 John 3, verse 4, the Revised Version adheres to the real meaning of the word everyone that doeth sin, a practice, not the committal of an act, doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This definition of sin sets forth its essential character as the rejection of the law or will of God and the substitution of the will of self. I'm going to read, again, this is 1 John 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not... Well, actually, let me read two other or other translations of 1 John 3, verse 6. The Amplified Bible, 1 John 3, verse 6 says that whoever abides in him does not sin. Let's see here. I skipped something. Well, let me read these other translations. The Amplified Bible for 1 John 3, verse 6, which says sin is lawlessness. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, ignoring God's law by action or neglect or by tolerating wrongdoing, being unrestrained by his commands and his will. The Complete Jewish Bible reads it or interprets it this way. Everyone who keeps sinning is violating Torah. Indeed, sin is a violation of Torah. Again, because when I first read the verse, it makes it sound like anybody who sins is doing the same thing as lawless or is lawless, marked by lawlessness. So it implies that effectively they're the same thing and they're really different. English Standard Version, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So again, you see the practice of sinning, something that you're ongoing, you continue to do, is lawlessness. It's not just a simple act where you cross a line. Again, that's sin. It can be considered lawlessness, but the difference is distinct. So again, lawlessness is the practice of sin rather than just the committal of an act. In my mind, I normally think of, I did this, X, I crossed a line or I missed a target, so I've sinned. But I rarely think, well, that sin is the second, third, fourth, fifth, 100th, 200th time I've done this, and I have lawlessness. I'm marked by lawlessness. I'm neglecting the will of God or God's purpose. Again, you can see where the word lawlessness and why it's prophetic. Because I believe as we get, you know, further in time, there will be a spiritual revival. The man of sin, well, I think will be obviously the false prophet, will be a religious person. They'll be law keeping, probably like we've never seen. But again, they'll completely be lawless. Matter of fact, God calls them the lawless one. More contextual support for the idea that the meaning of lawless or lawlessness is the practice of sin, we can find right in context of 1 John 3, verse 6. Again, 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, which again makes them sound like they're equal, but they're really not. But in context here, 1 John 3, verse 6, continuing, whoever abides in him does not really practice sin is what the intent is. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Well, if that meant who just sinned, any act, any sin means we don't know God, we don't abide in him. It can't mean that. It can't mean that every single sin means that we have not seen him nor known him. Otherwise, that'd be true for all of us. So again, in context, we can see that it's the practicing of sin that creates lawlessness. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, on the other hand, is righteous just as he is righteous. So you can see the idea of practicing sin. I know I'm doing something wrong consistently. Well, then that's lawlessness. Versus I sinned today. I slipped in weakness or frustration or the spur of the moment. I do something, say something, think something. I cross the line. I miss a mark. That's sin. But again, practicing sin against knowledge, against understanding, against God's will is lawlessness. Matthew 13, verse 40. Matthew 13, verse 40. This is Christ explaining the parable of the tares. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Again, another prophecy. Parable is prophetic. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend in those who practice lawlessness. It's a different word, different meaning entirely than sin. If he were to gather up everybody who sinned, he'd be throwing all of us into the fire, so to speak. But it means lawlessness. People who reject the will of God, who reject the purpose of the law. And we can be guilty of that if we're not careful. We could keep doing what we do, go to church, go to the feast, generally keep God's commandments, and be called, identified as completely lawless. Pharisees were, and we'll read that. They had the law better than anybody in this room. They kept the law better than anybody in this room, as far as the lines and the marks. But they were lawless. God says so. They completely missed the point. We could be guilty of the same. Verse 42, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We'll look at the purpose of law. Again, as we understand lawlessness, it's important that we understand the purpose of the law. It's clearly to address more than just sin. We have to progress in understanding the law, God's word, the written word, in terms of lawlessness. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy 1. We'll begin in verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Well, I thought we didn't sin. Well, yeah, of course. That's true too. But the purpose of the commandment is love. If we were perfect in love, we wouldn't need the law. At some point in the future, there will be no law. It will simply be who we are. You know, the law is for sinners, remember? It's not for the righteous. People who are perfect don't need laws. People who are marked by their nature, their character, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Those people don't need law. Those spirit beings don't need law in that sense. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, it says. Well, I thought sin and lawlessness was the same thing. No, you can see right here in context, they're distinctly different. God's saying it's made for the person who's insubordinate, who doesn't care about God, who doesn't care about the will, who doesn't care about God's plan, even though they might be keeping the law. And it's also made for the insubordinate. It's also made for the ungodly. And also, by the way, it's made for sinners, people who transgress a line or miss a mark. But we have to grow beyond thinking of God's law, his word, as a set of do's and don'ts, and start looking at ourselves. Again, I get my ideas from myself of, well, am I conforming to the will of God? I've got a message I'm working on. How do we do that? How do you identify the will of God? It's a hard subject. For the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, he goes on to give examples. But the categorical identifiers are for lawless and insubordinate, which is really a phrase tied together, for the ungodly and for sinners. So again, lawlessness is an important word. It's one that we should graduate to thinking in those terms. It's like an example. If anybody's ever has kids, if you don't have kids, you'll learn this when you have kids. You can tell your child, go clean your room. Do this, this, and that. And they go to the room. If you're lucky, they do it. But let's say that they only do what exactly you told them to do. You come back and you say, well, your room's not clean. Well, yeah, it is. I did exactly what you told me to do. Well, what's this? Well, you didn't tell me not to put my socks in the drawer. You didn't tell me not to throw my clothes in the closet. You didn't tell me to vacuum the baseboards. You didn't tell me to vacuum. You didn't tell me not to do this, to do this. It could be an infinite list of things. Do I have to say, pick up that sock and this sock and pick up that? I mean, literally, you have to point out every single thing. Again, that could be similar to the focus on sin. Whereas what you really want as a parent is go clean your room. And they do what? They understand your will, your intent, your purpose for them. It's totally different. As a parent, you'll be frustrated because you can't do enough do's and don'ts to accomplish what you want done. At some point, you want them to do that, of course, on their own. And eventually, you want them to do it because it's their nature, it's their character. That's the same thing God wants for us. The do's and don'ts of sin and law, there's just not enough time in a day, in a human lifespan, to come up with that list of do's and don'ts. So God says, well, grow beyond that. Lawlessness is understanding the other principles which we've touched base on. But lawlessness is a key word of saying, where am I falling short on God's will, on his purpose? And that'll give you a different glimpse of yourself, of your future, of the hope, of the faith, that God's plan, service. It'll change everything how we think when we start looking at God's will rather than sin and law. We'll look at a few contextual uses, which also give us some other lessons about the word lawless or lawlessness. There's just three that we'll look at, three points. The first, Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, again, it's worship, right? So enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? What's prophesied? It means divine teaching. Have we not done divine teaching in your name, cast out demons in your name, more works, and done many wonders? That's incredible works. In your name, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He didn't say sin. Why? Because we all practice sin. Or we sin. Hopefully we don't practice sin, because that would be lawlessness. But again, we all sin, so he doesn't say you who sin, that'd be everybody, but you who practice lawlessness, you who keep the law better than anybody. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Sanhedrin. I mean, they kept the law better. They had a whole set of law around the law to protect the law. They made sure they couldn't break the line in the sand or miss the mark. Yet God says they missed the mark. They didn't understand the will of God, which we'll read Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. So you can see how important doing the will of God is in determining and using the word lawless. So again, Matthew 23, we'll begin in verse 23. We see that the appearance of righteousness and even keeping God's law, far better than we do, truthfully, as far as the letter, the lines and the marks, what Christ says about that. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Continue verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous. You know, that's somebody that's doing a lot of good things. It's hard to appear righteous outwardly, truthfully. It really is. You appear righteous outwardly to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. These are scribes, or you know, physicians of the law, if you will. Pharisees. These folks, I mean, they dedicated their life to the preservation, to the do's and don'ts, the lines in the sand and the marks. But they were completely lawless because they didn't understand God's will, his intent, his purpose. And they never graduated to thinking of the law that way. We can be guilty of that. I can't speak for myself. I'm so proud of myself. I didn't do X today. I didn't do Y. That's fairly easy to be a B-plus student, maybe an A-minus. You know, some of you might be A-plus students in those things. You make a list of all the things the Bible says don't do this or do this, 600-plus. See which ones you committed to last week. You probably don't pretty well, but you can still be completely lawless. That's the point. We have to grow in our understanding and the use of this word. Of course, lawlessness is the state or condition that is completely the opposite of righteousness. Lawlessness is the state or condition that is completely the opposite of righteousness. That's why it's an important word. So we went through all those definitions and things that help us flesh out and understand the levels, if you will, of sin. Righteousness is what is the outcome. Lawlessness is on the other end of the scale. It's saying, I don't care about the will of God. Regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of how I appear, regardless of how many do's and don'ts I keep well, we have to be careful. It's actually the most dangerous condition on earth, is to have the law, yet be lawless. The Bible says for somebody who doesn't have the law, his expectations, their responsibility towards the law is different. You're not responsible for something you don't know, but once you know it, you're responsible for it. So again, there's a greater weight and pressure on us to understand lawless and lawlessness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Again, understanding this point that God thinks of lawlessness as the exact opposite of righteousness. He doesn't say sin is the exact opposite of righteousness because everybody sins. And we can be righteous. Again, a message that I'm working on, righteousness. I often think, well, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yeah, but we can be righteous. The word has more meaning than we generally ascribe to it. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? They're complete ends of the scale. Why doesn't it say sin? Again, we all sin. But the practice of sin is what we have to watch out for, which again is marked by lawlessness, which is marked by not understanding, not obeying, not conforming to God's will, his purpose. What communion has light with darkness? Again, they're exactly the opposite. Light and darkness completely ends of the spectrum, just like righteousness and lawlessness. So it's an important word, important principle and concept and meaning. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Don't need to turn here. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Again, the very throne of God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because they're exactly 180 degrees the opposite of each other. He doesn't say sin. Of course, God hates sin too. Because it's a building block, perhaps, towards lawlessness. But lawlessness is a bigger issue for Christians. Because we can keep and do all kinds of things. And we think the repetition of doing those things is safe. I feel safe as a Christian because I've been doing it since I was 13. I feel safe as a Christian because I go to the feast every year. I feel safe as a Christian because I have, quote unquote, the law. I understand the law in general terms. But I can still be, if I'm not careful, lawless. I can not conform to God's will if I'm not careful. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We must grow and mature beyond just thinking in terms of sin as a standard of do's and don'ts. We must understand and recognize our own lawlessness, where we are contrary to God's complete truth, purpose, and will for us. In conclusion, I'd like to combine three passages. If you're taking notes, this is Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, and Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm not going to change a single word. I'm just going to read these together because it's amazing. Of course, I can't say it as well as Scripture can. Nobody can. And this is what it says in conclusion. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.